You'd open your Bibles tonight to Ezekiel 40, and it's important that you have these diagrams that we've given you because these diagrams will become critical. You notice I've numbered them so that when we refer to them, we can actually go to a number. Before we tackle this text, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your precious word and your people. We pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts tonight, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We come now to one of the most significant portions of Scripture in the entire Bible, certainly in the book of Ezekiel. What is described in these last nine chapters of Ezekiel is a millennial temple, the glory of God returning to that temple, priestly regulations, and land boundaries for Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. All of that is described in these chapters. It's a great passage of Scripture because it tells us that the book of Ezekiel is going to end on a glorious note. Israel will be in her land. She will be blessed by God in her land. She will be worshiping God in a temple, and God will actually be there in person in the millennium. Now, this passage of Scripture has been explained different ways by different people. Some have suggested that what's described here is a description of Solomon's temple that was destroyed in 586 BC. But when you compare the description of Solomon's temple to this one, there is no comparison. In fact, I actually saw a diagram of a juxtaposition of Solomon's temple versus this temple, and Solomon's temple is minuscule compared to this one. Others have suggested that this is a description of the restoration of the temple that took place after the Babylonian captivity. That's not possible because the descriptions don't fit, neither do the dimensions fit. Furthermore, when this happens, all tribes of Israel are going to be in the land, and that certainly was not true after the Babylonian captivity. Some have suggested that this describes an ideal temple that really won't be built. This makes no sense at all. I mean, why would God go to the trouble of having all of these chapters and all of these details about the temple if it's just a make-believe place that isn't going to be built? I read an article called Making Sense of Ezekiel's Temple Vision, and as I read the article, the author didn't make any sense. He said in the article, don't take this literally. Well, you tell me when we go through the dimensions, it would seem to me God does want us to take it literally. Some have said that this is a prophetic picture of the church, the body of Christ. It's not a literal temple at all. I saw a bizarre picture of a person who's lying down, and they tried to put these measurements in regard to the human body. It is just absolutely bizarre, and this makes no sense because this is about Israel. When you get to verse 4, this is clearly about the house of Israel and what God is going to do for Israel, and there's a description here that's very literal and not symbolic. The right way to approach this is this. This is a real temple that's described here. This is a real temple that's going to be built in the millennium, when Jesus Christ is reigning on this earth. Now, I'm in preparation right now, the early stages of getting another book study ready, because in my preparation, I'm done with Ezekiel, I'm done with Philippians. So I'm out there working on something else. One of the books we're going to do is Zechariah. I'd like you to go to Zechariah chapter 6 for just a moment. Zechariah chapter 6. Just go right in your Bibles for a few moments to Zechariah chapter 6. And I want you to see a prediction that is made in this book of Zechariah about what ultimately will happen through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, we read, "Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne." Now, there is a prediction there of Jesus Christ actually overseeing a construction of a temple, and he's actually reigning in Jerusalem. And this in Ezekiel is the description of that temple that is going to be built during that millennial kingdom. What you cannot deny when you read Ezekiel 40 to 44 is there are specific details given about this temple. God has predicted over and over again that he's going to rebuild his sanctuary when he enters into a peace relationship with Israel. We've seen that in chapter 37. This temple that's going to be rebuilt is not for the church worship services. This temple is going to be for Israel's worship services. Now, we will be in the millennium. We'll certainly want to go see this temple. In fact, I'm convinced we'll actually participate at times in this temple. But this is primarily a place where Israel is going to worship God. And the temple is not going to be built in the church age. This temple is going to be built in the millennium, and it will be authorized by Jesus Christ. Now, the temple has been and still is a sacred place. Even the Jews tonight consider that wall that stands there in Jerusalem as a very sacred place, because it reminds Israel that one time we had the presence of God with us nationally. It stands to reason that ultimately God is going to once again bless Israel, and if he's going to do that, it stands to reason that the temple is going to be critical to those blessings, and that's why this is so important. Now, the introduction to this section begins in verses 1 to 4, so you follow along as I read. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was taken, on that same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me there in the visions of God. He brought me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain, and on it to the south there was a structure like a city. So he brought me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze, with a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he was standing in the gateway. The man said to me, "Son of man, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and give attention to all that I'm going to show you, for you have been brought here in order to show it to you. Declare to the house of Israel all that you see." Now, according to verse 1, on the exact day, 25 years later, that Israel had been taken captive by the Babylonians, and 14 years after the city of Jerusalem had fallen, Ezekiel was taken by God back to Jerusalem. Remember, he's in Babylon. He's taken by God back to Jerusalem to see this future temple. Now, it's pretty obvious that the temple was not standing then because it had been demolished. And it's also obvious it's not standing tonight because there's no temple there. But it will be standing in the future. Now, there are two temples that I would suspect are yet to go down in existence. The first one will be the tribulation temple that will be authorized by the Antichrist. Shortly after the rapture of the church, there is going to be a reinstitution of a focus on Israel, and the Antichrist, according to Daniel, will enter into a peace agreement with the Jews and probably is going to permit them to build the temple. We know that because they're going to have those sacrifices going on. That Antichrist temple is not this temple. The temple that you're looking at here is the millennial temple that will be authorized by Jesus Christ. It will be built shortly after the return of Jesus Christ, and that's what Ezekiel sees here. This temple, when it's built, will have 7 tribes of Israel to the north. It will have 5 tribes of Israel to the south. It will sit in the middle of the most sacred spot in the world. Now, according to verse 2, God took Ezekiel to a high mountain in the land of Israel, so that he could see all the buildings of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Probably it's Mount Zion, although the text doesn't say. God took Ezekiel there to show him a temple that will one day be there in the future. Now, if you look at your maps, I have number 1. When Ezekiel looked down, that's probably something like what he saw. He saw this amazing temple complex that at some point is going to be in the future. This temple featured walls, it featured steps and courtyards, it featured pillars, it featured towers, it featured buildings. According to verse 3, when God took him there, Ezekiel saw a man whose appearance was like bronze, who's standing in the gateway to the city with a linen cord, a measuring rod in his hand. And when you see somebody standing there with a measuring rod, what that means is they're going to take measurements. And that's not too hard to figure out. And whenever God says, "I'm about to measure something," it's usually something very specific in regard to Israel. In verse 4, the man said to Ezekiel, "Now listen, you pay close attention to what you see. You pay close attention to what you hear. And what I show you, I want you to declare it to Israel." Now, I have a hard time with those people that say we're supposed to spiritualize this. What's Ezekiel supposed to do? Is he supposed to say, okay, I've given all these precise measurements that I'm supposed to pay close attention to, and then I'm going to go and declare to Israel, oh, this is just all symbolic stuff? I don't think so. If he's supposed to declare the specifics of what he sees, that would tell us this is real stuff. This is a real literal prediction. And by the way, that's still our job. Our job is to declare the Word of God. Our job is to declare what we know, declare what we see. In fact, our job is to declare the whole counsel of God. We're supposed to be declaring everything in the Word of God, which is really no different than what Ezekiel is challenged to do. But what we see here is Ezekiel is given a precise vision of the precise dimensions of the outer and inner court of the temple that will one day be in Jerusalem after Israel is restored, and his responsibility is to declare this to Israel. Now, there's truth in the Bible that relates to the church, and there's truth in the Bible that relates to Israel, and this is aimed straight at Israel. And here's what Israel needs to know tonight. The Antichrist is going to build a temple. The Antichrist temple is not the one you want to be part of. In fact, he's not going to come to you out of the sky. The temple that you're really going to want, if you're an Israeli, is the one that'll be built by Jesus Christ. And Christ says, I'll tell you how I'm coming. I'm coming out of the sky in all of my glory. So the Israelites would be very wise to recognize the fact that when somebody surfaces from earth telling them that they're going to permit them to build the temple, that's not really God doing that. That's the Antichrist doing that. When Christ comes back with all of his glory from heaven, he will authorize the building of this particular temple. Now, the measurements that we're going to work our way through tonight are very precise. There's nothing here that I see that's symbolic in any way. In fact, as we go through them, you tell me. As we look through these measurements, you tell me, does this seem like symbolic language or does this appear to be very precise data? I think there is coming a day when this temple is going to be standing in Jerusalem. I believe this is going to have these precise measurements. And frankly, when this is standing, this will be the most glorious spot in the world, the most glorious spot in the universe. Now, there are six areas of temple that are described here and measured in chapter 40. So we're going to look at them tonight. First of all, we get this east gate that leads to the outer court. Notice verse 5, and behold, there was a wall on the outside of the temple all around, and in the man's hand was a measuring rod of 6 cubits, each of which was a cubit and a handbreadth. So you have a cubit and a handbreadth, the measuring rod. So he measured the thickness of the wall, 1 rod, and the height, 1 rod. Then he went to the gate which faced east, went up its steps and measured the threshold of the gate, 1 rod in width, and another threshold was 1 rod in width. The guard room was 1 rod long and 1 rod wide, and there were 5 cubits between guard rooms, and the threshold of the gate by the porch of the gate facing inward was 1 rod. Then he measured the porch of the gate facing inward, 1 rod. He measured the porch of the gate 8 cubits and its side pillars 2 cubits, and the porch of the gate was faced inward. The guard rooms of the gate toward the east numbered 3 on each side. The 3 of them had the same measurement. The side pillars also had the same measurement on each side. And he measured the width of the gateway 10 cubits and the length of the gate 13 cubits. There was a barrier wall, 1 cubit in front of the guard rooms on each side, and the guard rooms were 6 cubits square on each side. He measured the gate from the roof of the one guard room to the roof of the other, a width of 25 cubits from one door to the door opposite. He made the side pillar 60 cubits high and gate extended roundabout to the side pillar of the courtyard from the front of the entrance gate to the front of the inner porch of the gate was 50 cubits. There were shuttered windows looking toward the guard rooms and toward their side pillars within the gate all around and likewise for the porches. And there were windows all around inside and on each side pillar were palm tree ornaments. Verse 5 begins with a measurement of the wall. And again, if you look at diagram number 1, you can see that there is a wall that surrounds that entire temple area. And the purpose of walls, of course, is to mark off territory. I mean, why do you have a wall? To prevent easy access. I mean, that's just logical in building a wall. This wall is a major obstacle to just walking into the temple. I mean, this wall goes completely around the entire temple complex. Now, we don't get the dimensions here, But in Ezekiel 42:20, we learn that this wall is 500 cubits or 875 square feet. About an 8 mile square is what you have here. You have almost a 300 yard square piece of land with the temple inside it. You have about a 300 square yard wall with a temple inside. Now, the measuring rod that's used to measure all this stuff says that it was a cubit and a handbreadth. A cubit is 18 inches. The way you measure a cubit is you go from the elbow of your human to the tip of the finger, and that's about 18 inches. Then a handbreadth, if you measure this way across your hands, about 3 inches. So a measuring rod here breaks down to be about 21 inches per cubit, and the rod was 6 of these, which means a rod was 10 and a half feet long. That's what you're using to measure with. A 10.5 foot measuring rod is what you're measuring the entire complex with from here on out. At the end of verse 5, we learn that the width of the wall and the height of the wall is 10.5 feet. So visualize this in your mind. You have a 10.5 foot high wall, a 10.5 foot wide wall. It runs for 300 yards approximately, a little shy of 300 yards square around this temple. This would be a formidable obstacle to just have easy access to. This is a holy place, and you don't have easy access to it. Now, according to verse 6, and I need you on this one to go to diagram number 2. I have diagram number 2 here. You'll notice in diagram number 2, I have a lot of little numbers that I've written in there to make this as simple as I can. According to verse 6, number 1, the man went to the gate that faced east, and he climbs up 7 stairs. You can see the 7 stairs there. He climbs up 7 stairs before he could even get to the gate. Once he gets to the gate, according to verse 6, he measured the threshold of the gate. It's 10.5 feet deep. The threshold is the point of entry. So when you get to the top of the stairs, you have like a platform like kind of like this that's up here, only it's 10.5 feet till you come to the first guard station. Now, ultimately, the east gate is an important gate, and it's one of 3 gates that would give access to the temple area. There's a gate on the east side, there's a gate on the north side, there's a gate on the south side, but there's no gate on the west side. The east gate is going to be the gate through which the Lord himself is going to enter. And once the Lord enters through this gate is going to be closed. It will be there, we will be able to see it, but it'll be closed. Once he enters that gate, it's shut down. Now flip over to chapter 44, just for a second, in verse 2. And you see in chapter 44, verse 2, the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord God of Israel has entered by it, therefore it shall be shut. So this gate that you're looking at, this east gate, which we have diagrammed for you, actually this comes from Dr. Wolvern and Dr. Zuck, this particular gate is going to be shut. Nobody's just going to walk in there. See, that tells us something about the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? These people that think lightly of the Lord and he's like their buddy, they just don't get it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign God. You don't want to think lightly of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this just proves that. Now, according to verse 7, there are going to be these guard rooms. I've numbered them on this diagram, number 3. These are the guard rooms. There are these guard rooms that are inside the gates that are 10.5 feet long, 10.5 feet wide. The guard rooms are separated by walls that are 5 cubits apart, which means they're 8 3/4 inch thick, and I've numbered that number 4 in your diagram. There are 6 of these guard rooms, 3 of them on each side. The distance from the first guard room to the gate is 10.5 feet. Now let me just pause here and ask a question. Does this sound like it's symbolic language? I mean, when you read that, do you say, man, that just sounds like symbolism to me? That's precise measurement. I mean, this is precise detail. You can't deny that. And what's very clear from this is that when you're going into this temple area, this is not some easy place of access. This will be a place of high, holy, and heavy security. You're not gonna walk into this place lightly. And I don't think people should walk into church lightly. I think it should be considered a place that's sacred. This isn't a play
pen in here, and this isn't a gymnasium in here where we play volleyball. This is a place where people do business with God. You aren't going to just walk into this temple area until you get approved by these guards. This temple is going to be a mighty sacred fortress. And by the way, that clearly shows us it's not wrong to have security in the Lord's house. Now, once one goes past the guard station, you reach a porch. I've numbered that number 5 in your diagram. And according to verse 8, the porch faced inward toward the temple was 10.5 feet. So here's what you do. You walk through the gate threshold by the guard stations. You're walking down a hall, and then you go through this threshold, and then you enter this rectangular room. According to verse 9, he measured the porch and each gate, which is 14 feet. You come into this room, which is a rectangular room. I've numbered it 6 on the diagram. It's 14 feet. He measured the sides of the pillars, which really are the colored areas that are 3.5 feet wide. These porches are like little halls or vestibules that open up to the outer court. In verse 10, we learn that when you go in there, there are 3 guard rooms on each side as you enter through the gate. Now, in verses 11 to 15, the guard goes back to the front gate. And according to verse 11, which I've numbered number 8 on your notes, which is back out by the front gate, according to verse 11, the width of that gate is 17.5 feet. The length of the gate is 22.75 feet. According to verse 12, and I've numbered this number 9, which is back down by the number 6. Just as you go inside the temple and you are inside the guard shack, you'll notice there's a number 9 there because each room has a barrier wall in front of it. Now, if you take your diagram number 2 and you just flip it over, don't go to the diagram number 3, just flip over diagram that you're looking at, you'll notice that there are these little areas called FW. It's called FW, little colored area there, little that's the barrier there that we're talking about. In front of each guard room, there's apparently a barrier which is 21 inches in front of each guard room, and you have this 10.5 square feet of living space that makes up those guard rooms, and you got that little barrier wall lettered FW in your diagram that shows where that is. Now, let's go down to diagram number 3. According to verse 14, there are these pillars, these side pillars. And you'll notice that there are those pillars there in diagram number 3. All around the courtyard, they stand 60 cubits high, which is 105 feet high. So you have all of these pillars that are going around this temple complex. Visualize this in your mind. From the front of the entrance to the front of the inner porch is 87.5 feet. You have to kind of go back to see that to diagram number 2. The distance from when you walk in up the steps and go in past those guard shacks to the time that you get out there by where the courtyard is that would lead you to where the temple actually is, it's 87.5 feet. And then you have these shuttered windows looking toward the guard rooms, toward the side pillars, and there are palm trees alongside them. And if you look at diagram number 3 down to the last picture, you can see the palm trees that are looking on the toward this particular temple area. Now, again, I ask this simple question: does that look to you to be just figurative language? Does that look to be symbolic to you? I mean, I read that and I'm going, man, you got to sit here and do the math on this stuff. I mean, you got to look at this and decipher this. This is not symbolic language. God's talking here to Ezekiel about a real place that's going to be really built. Now, that brings us to the second measurement, the measurement of the outer court of the temple. Notice verse 17, we read these words. Then he brought me into the outer court. And behold, there were chambers and a pavement made for the court all around. 30 chambers faced the pavement. The pavement that is the lower pavement was by the side of the gates, corresponding to the length of the gates. And he measured the width from the front of the lower gate to the front of the exterior of the inner court, 100 cubits on the east and on the north. As for the gate of the outer court, which faced the north, he measured its length and width. It had three guard rooms on each side, and its side pillars and the porches had the same measurements as the first gate. Its length was 50 cubits, its width 25 cubits. Its windows and its porches and its palm tree ornaments had the same measurements as the gate which faced toward the east, and it was reached by 7 steps, and its porch was in front of them. The inner court had a gate opposite the gate of the north, as well as the gate on the east, and he measured 100 cubits from gate to gate. Then he led me toward the south, and behold, there was a gate toward the south, and he measured its side pillars and its porches according to those same measurements. The gate and its porches had windows all around, like those other windows. The length was 50 cubits and width 25 cubits. There were 7 steps going up to it, and its porches were in front of them, and it had palm tree ornaments on its side, one on each side. The inner court had gate toward the south, and he measured from gate to gate toward the south 100 cubits. Now, according to verse 17, and I need you now to go to diagram number 4, which is on the back side of diagram number 3. According to verse 17, Ezekiel was brought to the outer court, and he saw pavement all around. So if you look at the diagram there, the first diagram under the page that I've labeled number 4, you'll notice that you go through that gate, and here's this pavement that's in this outer court. He sees pavement all around, and he looks, and he sees these 30 rooms. And you can see these little rooms that are kind of surrounding the area. There's little boxes that he spots when he turns and he looks back at it. The rooms are placed in the north, east, and south walls. You have 10 on each side, 5 on each side of a gate. We can assume that these were places that where worshipers would go. Apparently there was a walkway. There are those columns that you can walk by that feature these various rooms. According to verses 18 and 19, the distance between the inside of the lower gateway at the east to the entrance to the outside of the inner court was 100 cubits or 175 feet. So now I'd like you to go to diagram number 5. Diagram number 5. And you can see in diagram number 5 that there is 100 cubits between one gate and another gate. That is 175 feet. You have identical gates. So you go through the first gate that's facing east to get into the courtyard, and then you go 175 feet, and you go 175 feet across concrete, and you come to another identical gate, which would ultimately take you into the temple area. In verses 20 to 27, Ezekiel is led to the outer north gate and the outer south gate, and the dimensions are identical as the east gate. You have windows and porches and palm tree ornaments that are there, which is a symbol of God's blessing and God's beauty. And these gates are all identical. So you get that measurement. Then you get the measurement of the inner court of the temple in verses 28 to 37. We read, "Then he brought me to the inner court by the south gate. And he measured the south gate according to those same measurements. Its guard rooms also, its side pillars and its porches were according to those same measurements, and the gate and its porches had windows all around. It was 50 cubits long, 25 cubits wide. There were porches all around, 25 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Its porches were toward the outer court, and palm tree ornaments were on its side pillars, and its stairway had 8 steps. He brought me into the inner court toward the east, and he measured the gate according to those same measurements. Its guard rooms also, its side pillars and its porches were according to those same measurements. And the gate and its porches and windows all around, it was 50 cubits long, 25 cubits wide. Its porches were toward the outer court, and palm tree ornaments were on its side pillars on each side, and its stairway had 8 steps. Then he brought me to the north gate, and he measured it according to those same measurements. With its guard rooms, its side pillars and porches, and the gate had windows all around. The length was 50 cubits and the width 25 cubits. Its side pillars were toward the outer court, and palm tree ornaments were on its side pillars on each side, and the stairway had 8 steps. Now you leave the outer gates, and the guide directs Ezekiel through different gateways, and now you go to diagram number 6, which is on the back side of diagram number 5. You get into this inner court area, and there is this courtyard that puts you into the inner court area. It's separated from the outer court area. After the outer court is measured, what Ezekiel does is he goes in and he measures the inner court. This will be the area where you have the priests there. They're performing their duties there. This is like their own little inner courtyard where these things are going to go down. The man went from the south gate and measured the south gate according to the same measurements, and they were identical. According to verses 28 to 37, the south gate, east gate, and north gate were identical. There are three entrances. The entrances are right in line with the other entrances that get you into this temple complex. The only difference is, in going into this area, you're going up 8 steps, not 7 steps. Now, does that seem symbolic to you? Man, that's literal language. I mean, that's about as literal as it gets. That's precision. In Ezekiel seeing exactly what is going to go down at this temple. So you have 3 gates that lead into the temple complex. Then you have 3 gates that actually lead into the temple. Those gates face the outer court, not the inner court. The gates are directly opposite each other. They are 175 feet apart. You go up 7 steps and down 7 steps to get into the courtyard. But when you get to this next area in the temple, you're going to go up 8 steps. Which brings us to the measurement of the tables for the offerings. In verses 38 to 43, we read, "A chamber with its doorway was by the side pillars at the gates. There they rinsed the burnt offering. In the porch of the gate were 2 tables on each side on which to slaughter the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. On the outer side, as one went up to the gateway toward the north, there were 2 tables, and on the other side of the porch of the gate were 2 tables. 4 tables were on each side next to the gate, or 8 tables on which they slaughter sacrifices. For the burnt offering there were 4 tables of hewn stone, 1.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1 cubit high, on which they lay the instruments with which they slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice, the double hooks, 1 hand breadth in length, were installed in the house all around, and all the tables was the flesh of the offering." Now, at the side of the inner court are these wash bowls. Now, I want you to go to diagram number 7, and I want you to go on the back page of diagram number 7. So this is the last of the diagrams I want you to look at now. Now, you'll notice the north is to the top. The north is pointing to the top, and this comes from Ralph Alexander, who's put together this little chart. So the north is facing up. So he's taken, he's directed to this north gate. I'm going to assume, this is the assumption I'm making here, that the same things are at the other gates, although it doesn't say it. It says he goes to the north gate. He's seeing this stuff around the north gate. I'm going to make the assumption, since all are equally measured, that the same things are also at the east gate and at the south gate. But anyway, he goes to this north gate, and he sees 2 tables. And you'll notice that the 2 tables are illustrated by the letter T. That's where you have one. He sees 2 tables that are on the outside in the outer court and 2 more tables that are on the inside in the inner court. And so you have 2 on each side of that, which gives us a total of 8 tables. And those tables are obviously for the purpose of those sacrifices. You have those tables there, and they are for the purpose of sacrifices that are being brought there. Now, according to verses 42 to 43, there are 4 tables that are hewn of stone. You can see that on your diagram number 7. And that's there for the offerings. Now, this has been a real problem for people because they say, well, now, why are they bringing offerings when the Lord Jesus Christ has already provided the sacrifice that would take away sin? Why would you have a temple in the millennium where these Jewish people have to actually bring these animals for sacrifice? Well, when the Lord returns to get us as a church, that puts a stop to the Lord's Supper. We saw this morning in communion, we're to do this till the Lord returns. Once the Lord returns, we're not going to celebrate communion anymore because we're going to be with the Lord. And the whole point of communion is to remember what the Lord did. Israel has never admitted who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Israel has not acknowledged that. During the millennial kingdom, she is going to realize that this shed blood of Jesus Christ, who is the king who's in this city of ours, in this temple area, is the one who saved us. And as I understand this, it's not just me, but others who've carefully studied this, these will be memorial sacrifices. And these sacrifices, they will make, and they will admit when they make those sacrifices that we rejected Jesus Christ. He was the one who came into this city and he laid down his life for us and we wouldn't receive him. And every time an Israelite brings one of those animal sacrifices to the altar, they're going to feel the shame for their sin. In all reality, Israel rejected Christ for 2,000 years. As of tonight, she's rejected him. And so God is going to make her remember this for 1,000 years. Now, some people say, that I've actually heard who've taught on this text say, oh, this isn't literal. He doesn't really mean there are going to be these sacrifices. I mean, just because you read there are going to be these tables and there are going to be these sacrifices, it doesn't really mean that. It's just symbolic stuff. Really? Well, then Isaiah, in fact, write some of these references down if you want to. Isaiah 56:7, Isaiah thought it was going to be literal, those sacrifices. Write down Jeremiah 33:18. Jeremiah felt there was going to ultimately be sacrifices. Zechariah 14:16 to 21. Zechariah thought these were going to be literal sacrifices. And Malachi 3:3-4. Malachi thought the same thing. Well, now you have to ask yourself, if all of those Old Testament people are talking about the fact there's going to be bringing these offerings and sacrifices, seems to me it's literally going to go down. What Israel will do for 1,000 years is remember her Lord and remember her Savior. And one theologian said it would be possible that that ultimately, since the Lord is there, that the sacrifice could be made, and that it would be very possible for the Lord to raise up the sacrifice if he so chose. Now, the fifth measurement that shows up here is the measurement of the inner chambers, and that's in diagram number 7. Go back to page number 7. You'll notice verse 44, we read, from the outside of the inner gate were chambers for the singers in the inner court, one of which was at the side of the north gate with its front toward the south and one side of the south gate facing toward the north. He said to me, this is the chamber which faces toward the south intended for the priest to keep charge of the temple, but the chamber which faces toward the north is for the priest who keep charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok, who from the sons of Levi came near to the Lord to minister to him. He measured the court, perfect square, 100 cubits long, 100 cubits wide, and the altar was in front of the temple. You'll notice in diagram number 7, you see that here are these south gates and north gates. They're facing each other. You have these rooms that are opposite each other on the south and on the north. Some of the rooms are for the singers. And the singers are going to be those who are skilled at singing, and they will present their music facing, as it were, their direction. And some of the rooms are for the priests who are in charge of the altar. Their responsibilities are said to be, in verse 46, they are to keep charge. They're to keep charge of things that ultimately are occurring in this temple. These priests will carefully guard what's going on in the temple. It'll be like some religious military group. They will defend the sanctity of everything that's happening here. I tell you this, there'll be nothing loose or playful about this place. It will be a sacred, reverent place. It'll be the most sacred spot in the entire world. The final measurement is the measurement of the porch of the temple, verses 48 to 49. Then he brought me to the porch of the temple. He measured each side pillar of the porch, 5 cubits on each side. The width of the gate was 3 cubits on each side. The length of the porch was 20 cubits. And the width, 11 cubits, and the stairway by which it was ascended were columns belonging to the side pillars, one on each side. The man came and he measured the porch area of the temple. We'll talk about that at another time. Now, what's the purpose of all of this? I've tried to step back and ask myself this. What's the purpose of all of this? Well, first of all, this temple will demonstrate the majestic holiness of God in a very sacred place. In fact, go over to Ezekiel 42, and notice verse 14. When the priests enter, then they shall not go out into the outer court from the sanctuary without laying there their garments in which they minister. for they are holy. They shall put on other garments, and they shall approach that which is for the people. I mean, this basically is a sacred spot. God wants this place viewed as a very sacred spot. Secondly, this will be a place where God will continually dwell among his people. Notice chapter 43 and notice verse 7. Chapter 43 and verse 7. He said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. This is going to be a very sacred place. This will be a place where the Lord Jesus Christ, literally in that 1,000-year millennial kingdom spoken of in the book of Revelation, will dwell with the nation Israel. He'll be there in person. The glory of God that we saw early in the book left this area. The glory of God in the last part of this book comes back to the area in the person of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this will be a special place for God and Israel. We read, and the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their harlotry and by their corpses of their kings when they die. This will be a very, very special place for God and Israel. Never again will Israel be in a relationship with the Lord that is negative. It will be nothing but pure blessings coming from this wonderful spot in the world. And finally, this place honors Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices are going to honor Jesus Christ. If you go over to chapter 44 and verse 2, the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord God of Israel has entered by it, therefore it shall be shut. Anytime anybody from Israel or us, and I think we will have the privilege of going to see this place, but when we go to that east gate and we say, well, now we can go in the south gate, we can go in the north gate, how come we can't go in the east gate? That gate is going to testify to the fact that because the Holy One of God walked through that gate, the Lord Jesus Christ went through that gate. And that will tell us that Christ will be honored forever and ever from this wonderful sacred temple that will be built. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. It's obvious when you go through this chapter, these are great things that you've described here. These are things we look forward to seeing. We're thankful that Ezekiel wrote them down. We're grateful, Lord, that we know that you fulfill prophecy literally, and that's exactly what this text predicts. We look forward to the day when we'll have the privilege of visiting this place. We know that 7+ years before the construction of this begins, we'll be raptured. And I pray, Lord, you'd rapture us soon, rapture us even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.